to love and appreciate so very much and meet some new folks. It just thrilled me a moment ago to see Brother Silas come in. I know he's going through some difficult times, but I'm glad to see him this morning. Glad to see each of you. I have a friend named Philip Roth. He preaches for the church, one of the churches in Houston, Texas. He also has a job as the writer of the programs, the hardware, or the software rather, for the program to bring the space shuttle back to Earth. And I can't comprehend that. I've finally learned how to turn mine on and off, and I can use email sometimes, and sometimes I can't. But he writes software to bring those, and I've told him, I've said, man, if I ever go up there, I want you writing it, because he's been successful so far. But one Sunday, or one day rather, one day we were going down to see Lance, my youngest son, and he called me on my cell phone, and he said, Dad, have you heard? And I had no earthly idea what he's speaking about. He began to tell me about the Challenger and about how it had broken up in the sky there, right really above where we were. And the very first thing that came to my mind was, I pray that Philip didn't make a mistake. And I'm sincere about that. And, of course, those folks there at NASA, they really went through a difficult time because of that particular accident. When I was writing this lesson, I thought about how that there are so many things in our lives that we don't have any control over. I can't control a lot of things. There are so many things I would like to control, and I try to control, and I can't. But there are things we can control, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. And folks, we need self-control in this world today. So desperately we need it. I hear people say, I just can't help myself, or I can't control myself. And I'm going to tell you this, you can. You can do it if you want to. And that's the problem. And the biggest danger I see in our society today and in our churches today is the absence of self-control. When I get outside and I begin to mingle around, I see so many people, young and old alike, that have absolutely no self-control. I was in the airport not long ago. We're going to fly out to California to work with a group of men out there that are studying and learning. There's four or five churches that are getting together, and they wanted me to come out and speak to them and learn how to study the Bible and learn how to become church leaders. One of them, in fact, was ordained to the ministry while we were there and just thrilled me to death. But as I was in the airport, I saw this woman, and she was a younger woman, attractive woman, had a small child with her, and I was in the picking up a newspaper, and she was over at the book rack, and when she got down to get a magazine, bent down to get a magazine, I was embarrassed. And I thought to myself, how can a woman like that get out in public, dressed like that, doing the thing? I mean, I can't imagine it. And I fought that my granddaughter not too long ago. I was told, you're going to take Brittany to buy some clothes for school. And I knew what the deal was. And it wasn't because I was going to pay for it, because I was anyway. But anyway, you take Brittany to buy some school clothes. She knew that whenever she got a pair of jeans and brought them to Papa, they had better be the kind of jeans young ladies need to wear. And when she brought a top for me to look at, first question I'd say, does it cover everything? Because if it didn't, it was going back. And so it wasn't too long, you know, before I think she kind of decided, well, maybe this isn't as much fun as I thought it might be. But we stayed the course, and we got the clothes, and I guess she's wearing them. I don't know. I have no earthly idea. But I hope she is, you know. Solomon put it like this. He said, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. And that's exactly the way it is, Proverbs 14:17. One Sunday, there was one of our men in our congregation came to church that morning, and he said, Dwayne, he said, there's a young man that wants to be baptized. He's a neighbor of ours. And I said, well, that's great. Who is he? And he told me. And so I visited with the young man, This young man comes from a pretty bad background. His father was in prison at the time and is back there again. And so I visited with the young man and I said, I really need to talk to somebody. He was only 12 years old, and I said, I really need to talk to somebody about this. I don't mind baptizing. I'm delighted, honored to, but I said, I really think we need to talk. Who can I talk to? Can I talk to your, I know your dad's not available. What about your grandmother? And so anyway, I went and talked to her, and she was just thrilled to death. She said, he's doing what all of us in the family need to do. And so anyway, we baptized him. Grandmother came and some of the other family members and so forth. But this young man has absolutely no guidance whatsoever. He's out on the streets anytime he wants to be. He does what he wants to do. And the last I heard, he's in juvenile detention because he has no self-control. He's not been taught it. I have another family there in our church. Their name is Thomas. And in this particular family, they had a son that lived down in the southern part of the state. And I got the news one morning that that son and his wife had been killed, been shot. And when I got all the details later on, I found out that it was a nephew of this woman. And he was trying to get guns so that he could sell them to buy drugs and so on and so forth. And so him and three of his buddies had broken into the house. They'd been confronted by the aunt and her husband. And so these four thugs shot this man and woman. Took their lives away. I attended the funeral. No self-control. And so we've got to understand that we've got to have self-control. And if we don't have self-control, we're going to have a world that's just going to be in total chaos. When Paul stood before Felix, he was arguing with him, the Bible says in Acts 24, he was discussing righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. That's what he talked to him about. Now, I thought about that a great deal. I thought about, you know, if I were in that position, I were Paul, and I was standing there before this man who had the power to control my life, as it were, to either set me free or to condemn me to death or whatever, I'd be hollering and screaming. I'd be saying, I want to live. Let me go. I didn't do anything. I'd get down on my knees if I needed to. Whatever it took, I'd do it. But Paul argued or discussed with Felix. These things, the Bible says, he discussed with him righteousness, right standing before God. I'm going to tell you this today. There is not anything more important in all of this world. I don't care what it is. I love sports. I like to watch my grandkids play. I'm just thrilled to death about Troy's decision, Andrew's decision, all of those things. There's not anything in all this world that's more important than each one of us being able to stand before God in right standing. In right standing. That's more important than anything else. And if you think of anything that's more important than that, you tell me because I want to do it. But there's not anything. That's the most important thing of all. Paul wanted Felix to exhibit right control before God. He wanted Felix to not act impulsively. He wanted him to have self-control. And Felix needed to do those things. Lack of self-control manifests itself in a lot of ways. And one is given to us there in James 3 and verse 6. James said, and the tongue is a fire, the very whirl of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members is that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. You know, I've heard people say over the years, oh, they're only words. Say something just mean and cutting and hateful, and they'll say, well, it's just words. Every once in a while, my wife, Gatha, will put on a dress, and she'll come into where I am, and she'll say to me, honey, does this dress make me look fat? No, honey, the dress does not make you look fat. I know what I'm supposed to say when she comes in there. I say, baby, you just look gorgeous. You know, and I could say whatever I wanted to right then. And later on I could say, those are just words. But I would have cut her and hurt her for no reason whatsoever. You better measure your words. You better manifest some self-control. I I've got some bad habits. I go to the donut shop in the morning. Maple donuts are absolutely the most wonderful thing you can put in your mouth at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I sit in there just savoring my maple donuts and my cup of coffee. Wasn't bothering anybody, and some people came in and sat down in the booth in front of me, and it's an older man and woman, and I thought, well, that's nice. And a little while, this other man came in and sat down, and he began to speak. And every other word that came out of his mouth was profane. And this man was, he was older than me. I mean, he was almost as old as dirt. And he just, every other word was profane. And I wanted to get up and walk around there and say, fella, I've got a Webster's dictionary in my office, just a small one. It's got thousands and thousands of words in it. I would like for you to take it home and learn a few other words besides the six or eight that you've chosen to speak. Every other word was like that. This old doctor, he was a chiropractor that was in our congregation there one time, and he had a sign on his wall. He said, profanity is a public profession of stupidity. And I love that sign. And you know, that's exactly right. And if you manifest self-control, then you're going to be able to speak the words that you need to speak, the kind words, the sweet words, the gentle words, the words that build somebody up, the words that help lift somebody's spirit, the words that make somebody feel better about themselves. Those are the kind of words we need to speak. Again, Solomon said in Proverbs 4, he said, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn from the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. And so, you know, the whole thing James says in James chapter 3, and I'm going to have to hurry to get through all of this, but James said in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. But he says, and also he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it generously and without reproach. The control of self has got to begin with us. That's all there is to it. And the next thing is, we need, and I appreciated so much David's talk yesterday, we need to learn how to control the tongue. And James said in James 1 and 19, he gives us this clue. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. One of the fundamental truths about self-control is we need to start listening a whole lot more and talking a whole lot less. One of the sayings that we use in our training of young men when they come to preach, it's amazing to me. I miss this time of life, I really think. But there's a certain time of life, and I'm not going to name the years. I think you can figure them out. But from that certain time of life, well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you about 15, 16. Between 15 and 16 and 22, there's this tremendous, absolute, great infusion of wisdom that pours into us. And we know everything that there is. No, I just wish that I hadn't developed Alzheimer's and forgot it. Because at one time I knew everything there was to know about everything. Had a young man come to preach or come to learn with us, study with us, learn how to preach. And his mouth was like that. He knew everything. And finally, thank goodness, his grandfather said, Luke, you can't learn anything when your mouth's open. And that's exactly right. Luke went fishing one day with his grandpa and his grandfather. He talked so much, he's scaring all the fish away. They put him on the other side of the pond. He's over there by himself talking 100 miles an hour, and finally his grandpa said, I think he's figured out that he can talk him up on the bank, you know. And I really think it's that way with some folks. But if we'll learn to keep our mouths shut just a little more and listen, there is so much we can learn. A lot of divorces would not occur if we listen more. A lot of friendships would not be destroyed if we listen more. A lot of hurt people wouldn't be here. You know, they wouldn't have their feelings hurt if we listened more. I had an elder one time. His wife's name was Elfie. And I got word that Elfie and another member of the congregation, her name was Dale, had a disagreement. And so, I, you know, I, I was young enough and smart enough that I knew I could solve the problem. After all, I was the preacher. And so I went to Elfie and I said, Elfie, I need to know, what is the problem between you and Dale? And Elfie said, I'll never talk to her again the rest of my life. And they hadn't been talking for several years. And so finally I'm not supposed to use the word stupid. My three-year-old grandson tells Papa that that's an ugly word. I was intellectually deprived enough that I looked at Elfie and I said, Elfie, I just want to know one thing. What is the problem? She said, I don't remember. But I won't ever talk to her again as long as I live. Man, I quit on that. I quit trying to solve problems right there. Just started preaching, quit trying to solve problems. I'm going to tell you this much. In every situation where there is a disagreement, one thing is always noticeably absent, and that's an innocent party. Nobody's ever innocent. When my wife and I get into a disagreement, and every once in a while we do, just to prove we still can, but we get into a disagreement, there's not ever an innocent party. I know exactly what words to say to push her buttons. If I want to aggravate her, I can aggravate her so easily. And she knows which ones to push to get me going too. She knows exactly. Let's get in the car and go somewhere, and her, all she's got to do is say, if I was driving, boy, right then it's on, you know. Number one, you're not driving. Number two, you're not going to drive when I'm in the car. I've ridden with you before. Ooh. Got to move on from that. I'll get started on that. One of the things that I see so prevalent in the world today that causes problems is this little word called jealousy. Man, there is so much of that. I mean, it doesn't make any difference. You talk about whatever, and there's jealousy. And when you have jealousy and selfish ambition, the root cause of all of that is a lack of self-control. That's the root cause of it. And you know, we talk about self-control, but really what we need is God control. We need a whole lot more God in us and a lot less of ourselves. Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. And that's the problem with most of us. You know, you got this old man inside of you. And that's what I was talking about last night. You get the old man inside of you, and we say, we want to become a Christian, God. We want to become your child. And so we've got this old man inside of us, and we want God to come inside of us, but we don't want to let go of the old man because he's convenient from time to time. When we get to the point where we really want to put somebody in their place, that old man, you know, we need him to put those people in their place. You know, we need less of the old man. We need none of the old man, in fact, and we need more God. We need God in control. Peter promised there in Acts 2 and verse 38 that the people would receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul put it like this. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. He said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And folks, if you see that old man in your life, you tell him, there's not a place anymore. Jealousy, anger, selfish ambition. Those are just all demands by Satan to feed the self. You know, if you see a person who's jealous, they're never really unjealous. You know, I fought with jealousy for years, and finally I realized I'm not ever unjealous. I'm always jealous. And the only way I can change that is just to tell the devil, you don't have any room in my life anymore. I've seen this attitude. I live in the part of the world where all of a sudden, and my wife is I don't remember, half Indian or something. Troy's little brother used to say, I've got half Indian blood and half human blood is what he used to say. I never did understand that one. But we live right in the middle of the Indian nations. And they've decided the way that they can get even with us is to take our money. So they put gambling casinos all over the state. I go by one of them in the morning when I go up to preach at this little community up north of us, and this will be like at 9 o'clock in the morning, and there are literally thousands of cars out on the parking lot. And every one of those people have gone in with this idea, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to get rich. And there will be about 999% of them, much more than that probably. There will only be one or two of them to leave without having lost all their money. And so now then we've got Gamblers Anonymous to teach people self-control. Lack of self-control. My. I'm going to tell you four things today that will help you to develop self-control. And I could talk about a lot more things, and there are other things in this lecture that I've left out. But these four things right here are the most important things that I can tell you. The very first thing that you need to do is surrender to God. You need to surrender to God. And I know most all of us that are Christians are going to say, oh, I've already done that. I'm going to say it again, you need to surrender to God. Paul said, I can do all things, Philippians 4 and verse 13, through him who strengthens me. In Philippians 2 and 13, he said, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God can't work in us if our selfish will stands in the way. He can't do it. It's impossible. Paul wrote in Philippians 2 and 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And that's the commentary on today's world. And we bring our little kids up, and we teach them from the very smallest age, you are more important than anybody else. When I was 14 or 15 years old, if I'd come in and told my mama, Mama, I need a pair of those tennis shoes. What tennis shoes? Why, those that are down there at the Academy store. How much do they cost? $175. A what? You don't need those tennis shoes. You need those Sears and Roebucks that you got on your feet right now. Those Keds tennis shoes. I can buy 15 pairs of them for $175. You know, I got into that rut of thinking, boy, I need to really put myself first. I need to buy nice clothes, and I need to wear good shoes, and I like those ostrich skin boots. I got on a Foley suit today. Paid $7.50 for it at Goodwill. I'm serious. Because, you see, if I can't manifest self-control in every aspect of my life, then I can't manifest it in any aspect of my life. And God's my boss. He's the one that gives the orders. I've got to surrender totally and completely to Him. That the children of Israel had been in bondage, under bondage for years and years and years, and they were told this, and you know what they said? They said, we've never been in bondage to anybody. They hadn't been free any time in their lives. And if you get to looking at your life pretty closely, you'll soon discover that you probably haven't really totally surrendered. I've still got some areas of my life. God, they ain't none of your business, you see. You can have about 90%, but there's about 10% over here I'm going to reserve for myself. My little grandson went trick-or-treating, and he had his candy. And I asked him, I said, Lane, can Papa have some of your candy? Yep. But he had some areas reserved that weren't mine. And I knew when I reached down in that sack of candy exactly what I could have and what I couldn't have. And I knew better than to get the stuff that was his, the stuff that he really... You see, Satan doesn't want us to surrender. He doesn't want us to do that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, behold, the new has come. And he wrote to Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, he said that, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So surrendering to God means you give up on yourself. You wave the white flag and you tell God you no longer want to serve self. And second, you got to reestablish your priorities. I'm going to tell you what's important in your life. No, I'm not telling you specifically, but I'm going to tell you how you can figure it out. The thing that you give the most attention to and time to is what's most important in your life. Oh, I'll tell you what, you can get in trouble on this one real quick, like, but the thing that you devote the majority of your time to is the thing that's the most important thing in your life. And you just stop and think about it for a moment. You ask yourself, how much time do I really spend with God? Now, I got the news to watch. The Dolphins are playing today. My yard's got some attention that needs to be given to it. And you just go down the list, and finally we get down to the end and say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't have time for you today. When I became a member of the church, there was a saying that I heard. They said, people said, the people in the Church of Christ know the Bible. That's not true anymore. You ask people questions about what's in the Bible, they don't know. Well, they don't have time to read the Bible. After all, they've got other things that they need to do. Whatever consumes the majority of your time is what's the most important thing in your life. When we surrender to the Lord, when we start developing self-control, we've got to be able to put God first. We've got to reestablish our priorities. Jesus said it like this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. Third thing is your system of values has got to change. You know, when you travel to another country, one thing I've always liked about going down to Mexico is you get down there to the border and you can take a dollar bill and they'll give you a whole bucket load of money back. Ain't worth anything, but man, you feel rich. You got all these, you know, these bills and all this kind of stuff, and you just think, man, I have really hit it. And then you go in to buy something, they say, well, I need 400,000 of those things, you know. System values has got to change. And the world's values have completely changed since I was a kid. When I was a kid, I never, you know, it's against the law to speak profanity in Oklahoma in the front of a child that's 12 years of age or younger, or a woman. I need a badge. Boy, I'm telling you, I need a badge. I need to arrest some folks. I wish that they would make it against the law. There is some stuff that's on the radio today they call music. And folks, it ain't music. And I don't want to offend anybody here, but I'm telling you what, about 90% of the stuff that they call rap that I hear, that's nothing but rap, that's trash. And I can't understand a lot of the words, you know, from the songs that aren't rap songs. I can understand the rap songs fairly well. I can't understand those others. I'm glad I can't understand them because I don't think I'd like it. Our values have got to change. It's like this thing, you know, people talk about, I'm in a relationship. I was married to my wife for 40 years before I ever found out that I was in a relationship. I thought I was just married. What's this relationship junk? Man, you either married or you're not, you know. There was a guy that was running for office somewhere the other day, and they said he was the author of an alternative magazine or alternative lifestyle magazine. We had other words for it when I was a kid. We just called it, you know, well, I'm not going to say that. Thank you. You said it. I mean, there's no alternative lifestyles. There's only one lifestyle. That's the one that God created, the one that God established, the one that we're supposed to live in. And if you're in something else besides that, you're in the wrong one. That's all I can tell you. And if you just decide you're just going to live together for a while and then get married, you're sinning, folks. That's all there is to it. I don't care what you call it. You're sinning. And you see, any time I have a value system, that gives in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the deceitful pride of life. I've given in to the devil. I've done exactly what the devil wants me to do, and my priorities are wrong, my values are wrong, and I've not surrendered to God. And I don't have any self-control. And the fourth thing, Peter mentions it in 2 Peter 1:3-8, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He says, for by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence, and your moral excellence in knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith has to grow. And I know that there are people that don't like for preachers to say this. And I appreciated Brother Robert saying it this morning. But folks, we need to be in church. We need to be in church. And our faith, you know, people talk about faith. You know, to me, but Robert's talking about biblical definitions. To me, the biblical definition of faith is obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, listen to me now, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Can you say you love Jesus without having faith? Can you say you have faith without loving Jesus? Can you say you love Jesus without obeying his commandments? Yeah, I don't see you can do that. We need to be in church. And every day we ought to be able to take a look at our lives and be able to see that we've grown a little bit in our faith from the previous day. We need to be able to recognize growth and improvement in our lives and those little things. And when my wife and I, we first became members of the church, we had a hard time, it seemed like, using the right words. Because I worked around folks that used the wrong words, and she worked around folks. So we got this little can. And every time we said an ugly word, we put a quarter in it. We had to get a big can pretty soon, you know. And pretty soon I realized I couldn't afford to talk like that anymore. I was running out of money. And so I quit doing that. I quit talking like that. I learned some self-control. I want you to go home today, and I want you to sit down and just take a little inventory of your life and say, I know some areas that I need to improve in, some self-control areas. And if you'll tell yourself that you can do that, and you'll tell the devil, hey, old boy, you don't belong here. My door's locked. You get out of my life. I don't want any part of you. You have no business in my life if you'll do that. You're going to be so proud of yourself. You're going to feel so good. You know how you feel whenever you decide you want to lose some weight and you step on the scale that first time and that needle doesn't go as far as it did the last time? I don't care where it was the last time. As long as it don't go that far, you feel good about yourself. You do the same thing with your self-control. You'll be so pleased. But more than that, God in heaven is going to be beaming. He's going to be looking down. He's saying, that's my kid. That's my kid. Appreciate so much your being here and your attention and the opportunity and the privilege and the honor that I feel of being able to come and share with you today. We got a minute or two. I guess the bell hadn't rung. If you got questions or anything, we'll certainly be glad to address them. I probably won't have any answers, but I'll be glad to listen to your question. If not, let's have a quick prayer, and I suppose we can be dismissed. Father, we want to be under your control. We want you to direct our lives and control our lives. So we want to truly be children that you can be pleased with. Help us, Father. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love and your mercy and grace. Thank you for every person that's here, every person that's come during this series of meetings, Father. Forgive us where we fail you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.